in our old fallen nature, we really can't stay on the line as well as we'd like to. We just have that inclination to veer away and to wander off, because that's our old sinner self. That's what we do. So what does God do about that? We can't do anything about it. How does God change our lives and let us enjoy getting back to the line where he wants us to be? Well, he does it right here at the cross. That's why we've got to focus our attention on the cross. We need to sing about the cross. We need to celebrate the cross. It's because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his obedience at the cross, that you and I can find grace and salvation and forgiveness. It is available to us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not automatic. We still have to come to faith in Christ and surrender all to receive that forgiveness that he paid for at the cross. But the good news of the gospel is that it's available because of the cross. In just a little while, we're going to do what we do every so often. We call it celebrating the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. What it is Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of what he's done for us on the cross. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you are, in just a little while, I invite you to participate with us. Whether you're a member at First Baptist or not, I invite you to participate with us in sharing of the Lord's Supper. But this is a distinctly Christian event, and it acknowledges the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. His body was broken, his blood was shed for our forgiveness of sins. So he said to those disciples who have received him and followed them as their Savior, he said, when you do this in remembrance of what I've done for you. This is my sacrifice for you. In just a little while, as we share in the Lord's Supper, I want to remind you before we even get there that Jesus instituted this event on the night of the last Passover he shared with his apostles before his arrest and subsequent crucifixion and then resurrection that we'll celebrate at Easter in a couple of weeks. But the Passover was a Jewish event that acknowledged God had sacrificed for them. And Jesus, in saying that, with that Passover night, Jesus said to all his disciples, there's only one more sacrifice. That Jesus Christ himself is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and pays for your sins. So in a little while, I invite you to celebrate with us the Lord's Supper, but also invite you to consider your own heart this morning, where you are in your relationship with God and what he's done for you on the cross. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, had all the power of God at his disposal, but he chose to stay on the cross for you and for me. He chose to follow through in his commitment, his obedience to God the Father, to follow through and to sacrifice himself on the cross for us. He chose to do that. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the New Testament book of Matthew and then chapter 27. Now, there are a lot of scenes of what took place on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. In each of the four Gospels that report the life of Christ, the highest percentage of material in each one is given to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And Matthew, for example, reports these different events and scenes that centered around the crucifixion of Christ and what he was doing for us on the cross. And one of those scenes is what we might call the mocking of Jesus, the making fun of him, the shouting at him, the insults that were hurled at him. And I want you to read this portion with me because it teaches us something significant about Jesus' decision to stay on the cross that day, to stay on the cross for you and for me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 says this, "Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, 'The one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priest and the scribes and elders mocked him and said, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him.' He has put his trust in God. Well, let God rescue him now, if he wants to. For he said, I am God's son. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. Jesus' crucifixion is never fully described in the Gospels because everyone who read the events in that first century would have known exactly what they were talking about. If you lived in the days that Jesus lived, crucifixion was a regular event. There were people crucified virtually every day, and they were always public displays, most often on roadways in and out of Rome. But crucifixion was such a cruel and brutal punishment that the Romans reserved it only for the worst kind of criminals. Women were never crucified, and Roman citizens were never crucified. So the Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected the cruelty and the brutality of it. A man could hang on the cross in the baking sun of Palestine as many as 3 days dying on the cross, literally wasting away until he could breathe no longer. It all depended on how much punishment he received before he went to the cross. And we learn that Jesus Christ himself lived on the cross for 6 hours, which lets you know how much punishment he received before he ever arrived at the cross. Crucifixion, it's hard for us to even grasp how cruel it was. In our day, if people were still crucified in America, and believe it or not, in some countries, crucifixion is still practiced, and to a lesser degree, but it's still practiced. In our day, terrorists, the worst criminals, rapists, serial killers, they would be crucified because it's the worst kind of death and execution imaginable. And add to that, the public display and the invitation of anyone who wants to come by and scream at you and spit on you and throw rocks at you while you bleed to death and suffocate and die in the sun. It's hard to imagine. In fact, it's inconceivable that if one person were able in an instant to spring forth from that cross, to explode out of that moment, and the nails disappear and the blood be gone and the suffocation, all of that, if he were able to get off that cross, that I can't imagine he wouldn't do it. Why would he not? The only answer is he chose to stay. Because the one man who could, the one man who could have come down from that cross in a grand display of power and glory, the one man who just with a word could have wiped out the executioners, chose to stay. He chose to stay. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? They mock him. They scream at him. If you are the Son of God, if you are the king that you say you are, if you are who you claim to be, then save yourself. Why not? It's very simple. If Jesus Christ had saved himself, he would not have saved us. He chose to stay for you and me. He chose to stay for you. He could have saved himself. He's the only human being in history that's God also and could have saved himself, but he chose to stay in obedience to the Father, in commitment to salvation and redemption, and for you and for me. Because if he had saved himself, we could not be saved. The temptation was there that day, just as it was with the devil in the wilderness years before this event. The temptation this time coming through the people and coming through the religious leaders and coming through the criminals on each cross beside him. Save yourself. Come down. Stop the pain. But he chose to stay. Because far more important to God is our salvation and Christ's obedience to the cross. He chose to stay. There are 3 types of people represented in this short passage. And I would think this morning we can find ourselves in one of these types of people. The people that he stayed for on the cross. For example, that day he stayed for the passersby. He stayed for the passersby. The first group of people we meet are people, as the Bible says, just passing by. Often we have the vision, especially from art and film, that the crosses were distant from people and those being crucified were high up, out of reach. But more commonly, and they were crucified that way, but more commonly, they were closer to the ground, out of reach to where no one could actually kill them, but close enough that people could see clearly what was happening and could see their faces and could throw rocks at them and spit on them if they wanted to. And here we learn there are passers-by and they just can't help themselves. They've seen Jesus, they've heard him teach, the place is still crowded from the Passover festival, and they're yelling at him, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Here's the one that claimed he could destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it up again. Save yourself." Common scene in our own culture these days. You're driving down the highway, and off in the distance, you see cars stopping, and you don't really know why, but suddenly the traffic starts slowing down and backing up, and you're in this slow-moving line of traffic. You've dropped from 65 to 5 in just a matter of moments. And so you crawl through this time, and you come up finally realizing what it is everyone is looking at. There's been a traffic accident, and maybe someone's been hurt, maybe no one has, maybe they're cleaning up, maybe it's just happened. But the one thing's for sure is that people can't help it. They want to look. They don't have to, but the passersby have a thing about, they want to see what's happened. So everybody slows down to see it, but as soon as they're out the other side, then off they go. And that was what was happening on this day at the cross. People are stopping by and they're yelling at Jesus. I think they are much like many of us that just live our days day in and day out, and we are confused about God. They even misquote what Jesus says, never mind. They don't understand that when he said this temple would be destroyed and he could raise it in 3 days, he wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. And in 3 days after it's destroyed on this day, he's going to rise from the grave and fulfill that prophecy. But they don't get it. All they know is they're confused, and in their confusion they are angry, and they had thought he was the Messiah, and he hardly behaved like it, and here he is powerless hanging on the cross. And they don't understand that God's greatest power, God's greatest glory is shown that moment on the cross. All they know is in their little lives, they feel like God has let them down in Jesus Christ. Far and away, that's most of us. The passersby, we just don't get God. We just don't understand. Why won't he come down? Why won't he help us? Why won't he take care of us? Why does he keep doing these things? Well, here's why. Because if God did not fulfill the work of God, we could not be saved. God always follows through with the will of God and the word of God. Jesus Christ is always obedient to God so that you and I can have a relationship with God. He stayed for all of us. He stayed for the passersby. He stayed for those angry with God, those confused about God. He stayed for all of us. Second, he stayed for the pious. The pious. The scribes, the religious leaders come by and they throw gasoline on the fire. You're right, look at him. He claimed he was a king. He claimed he was the Son of God. And if God wanted him, God would take him down from the cross. Isn't that right? See, the pious are very academic about God. The pious tend to keep their distance because the pious know more about God than God does. They're self-righteous and they're prideful and they're arrogant. And they bask in the moment. See, I knew that I was right. They're so arrogant, they don't even speak of Jesus by name. They talk about him in third person. He this and he that. They don't even talk to him. They talk about him. Well, that's a trademark of the pious, the academics, who know all these things about God. The problem is, they don't know God. And they see no problem in insulting the Savior. All through his ministry, Jesus has answered their questions. At one point called them snakes, dogs. He's insulted the garments they wear. He has tried to get them to understand that all this knowledge of God does not equate with a relationship with God, that being pious is not the same thing as being saved. Well, they see this as their retribution when they should see their Savior dying on the cross for them. He died for the passers-by. He stayed for the passers-by. He stayed for the pious. Now get this. He stayed for the pointless. He stayed for the pointless. The people that everyone else gives up on. The people everyone else writes off and says, "You're hopeless." Jesus stayed for them too. The story as we read it, as Matthew packages it, opens with the criminals and closes with the criminals. Very literally, they are robbers and thieves. These two men were most likely partners with Barabbas, who earlier at Jesus' trial, remember, Barabbas was set free and Jesus was to be crucified. Well, Jesus is probably hanging on the cross that was meant for Barabbas. And in God's providence, we have an image, a powerful image there, that Jesus Christ quite literally takes the place of sinners, even the worst of sinners, even the hopeless, the pointless. Jesus takes their place. He stays on the cross even for them. Luke fleshes out this story just a bit. It's Luke that tells us there's a conversation between the two criminals just as Jesus is hanging between them. And that finally, one of the criminals, before he dies, one of the pointless, one of the hopeless, one of the condemned, one of the worst, gets saved because he trusts Christ. And in his trust and to his faith, Jesus responds, "I tell you the truth, today you're going to be with me in paradise." Out of everybody, the passers-by, the pious, the pointless and the hopeless, one man got saved because he trusted Christ. But Jesus Christ stayed for all of them. And he stayed for those of us who feel like we're among the pointless, we're among the hopeless. What are we going to do? There's nothing left for us to do. Our lives are so messed up, so out of line. How could God help us? The answer, he stayed for you. And there is no one outside of the grace of God that cannot be saved. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and I to understand. He didn't wait for you and I to stop being angry. He didn't wait for you and I to clean up our act. He didn't say, "Okay, you on the fringes, you who are hopeless, you who are pointless, you don't get to be saved." That's not what he said. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his own love toward us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He died for us. So when Jesus said on that last Passover night with his disciples, "When you do this in remembrance of me," it carried great weight, great content, and great love. Never forget that he stayed on the cross for you. He stayed for you. So to you who, the passers-by, those who, you might be angry with God. You're confused about what he's doing. He doesn't behave like you think he would or he should. He's not acting like you think he should right now in your life. And when you take this bread and you drink this cup, you remember he stayed for you. He stayed for you. And those among us who are the pious, we've got God all figured out. What a great place to be in your life. You know God better than he knows himself. Wow. That's a little dangerous, isn't it? But when you take this bread and you drink this cup, you remember those of us who are arrogant, those of us who are prideful, those of us who sit back and say, I don't need God. Remember, he stayed for you. And those of you who feel hopeless, you feel pointless, your family has turned their backs on you, your friends have walked away, you feel like all your time has run out, remember, it's never too late. It's never too late. And when you take this bread and you drink this cup, you remember he stayed for you. He stayed for you. And your time is now to come to Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather at the Lord's table, as we share together this communion, this supper, Father, remind us, God, that you stayed for us. Father, we come humbled, we come reverent, but we come praising you, God, recognizing and enjoying the very grace of God in Christ, delivered to us through the obedience of Christ on the cross. We come praising you, God. And Father, I pray we would look deep into our hearts this morning. Father, if there's one among us, God, who's just been a passerby, may this morning be the day we come back to you. We come home to you, God. We fully surrender and commit ourselves, Father. Whether we understand it all, God, we're willing to let go of our confusion and let you speak to us, God. Whether we're angry or not, God, we're willing to let go of all of this and let you work in our lives. So, God, may the passersby come to you today. God, we pray for the pious. Please forgive us, Father, for thinking for a moment we've got it all figured out. Father, forgive us for that. And God, how I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, I pray today would open up a true relationship with Christ today. And God, we pray for those of us who feel hopeless at times, pointless in the path of our lives. And God, we thank you for the message and the moment in the Scripture that teaches us it's never too late. God, how I pray we would come back to you. God, how I pray if we don't know Christ, we'd be saved today. Father, how I pray believers, God, would once again realize the great work of God on the cross that you've done for us. So, Father, now bless us as we receive this communion, God, with the bread and the cup, Father. We're reminded of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And it's in his name.